This morning, I want to speak on the subject of loneliness and how to cope with it. And may God's blessings rest upon the ministry of His precious word. One of the things that makes the novel Robinson Crusoe so popular is the matter of loneliness and how the way that Crusoe deals with that loneliness. May I say that in the crowds here in New Orleans, there are many lonely people. Those that go out to the Saints football game, you would think some of them did not have a care in the world. But there is a lot of lonely people among them. Those who come to First Assembly of God, why, you would thought they're exempt from cares. But there is a lot of lonely people among us. Loneliness is no respecter of persons. Loneliness respects not the rich. Loneliness respects not the poor. Loneliness respects not the spiritual. Loneliness respects not the sinful. Whether you are sinful, whether you are spiritual, whether you are sinner, or whether you are saint, you're all under the responsibility, and you're all under the possibility that loneliness may seize your heart. Now let's look then at loneliness. First of all, there is a loneliness that is an isolation in space, a loneliness of space. That is to say, we are insulated in space. Here we're talking about physical distance, the distance physically we are from somebody else. When nobody can touch you, when you can hear nobody, when nobody can see you, and you can see nobody or hear nobody, then you can put it down. You have reached the loneliness of place. And there are many people in the world today that are lonely along these lines. But if that is our particular loneliness, something can be done about that. That man out on the ship, that mariner out there, can fill his mind with how wonderful it's going to be when his wife and family welcome him home. He can people his loneliness, and by doing that, cope with it. It's just simply a matter of physical distance. He longs to reach out and touch someone. AT&T hasn't been dumb, I can tell you, when they talk about reaching out and touching someone. When we are lonely, that's what we wish to do. But that kind of loneliness can normally be resolved once the physical barriers themselves are removed. Now, the second kind of loneliness is much more difficult. And I speak now of isolation of spirit. The loneliness not of place but of state. The state of mind. The spirit which is lonely. And that's where most people are hurting today. I'm talking to people right now that are hurting in this isolation of your spirit. You may be in a crowd, but to touch somebody or the sensory capacities do nothing but mock you. There's such a thing as being in the middle of the crowd and yet the most lonely person in that crowd. As a preacher, I know what that is. These preachers know what that is. There are times when I preach camp meetings somewhere in America, and there may be 3,000 people there, but I'm the loneliest person there because I bear the burden of that evening service, and only I can share that burden because I'm the one God wants to speak at that particular service. So just because you're surrounded by people does not mean one is not lonely. You can be lonely, ladies and gentlemen, in a crowd itself. And this isolation of spirit is the worst kind of loneliness yet. Now, there are two kinds of loneliness here. First of all, there is the loneliness of people who have great self-reliance. These are people who do not let loneliness get them down. It's the iron will commander in war. It's the unflinching surgeon. It's the unshirking politician. They simply recognize they've got a duty to do and they perform it. They have little sensibility. They're not sensitive people. They are iron will. They rely upon themselves. They are totally self-dependent. Now, inasmuch as self self-dependence itself in the spiritual realm is a great weakness. Once these kind of people do get down, nobody gets down as when they get down. You talk about depression. You talk about despair. No person has despair like the person who is totally self-dependent. When he loses it, nobody is as down and out as he. Elijah is a case in point. Elijah was a self-dependent person. Elijah was a self-reliant person. He was iron-willed. He can stand on Mount Carmel and take on the whole nation. But when he was down and out, you don't find anybody more down and out than when an Elijah is down and out. Now, when Jacob was down and out, all he needed to do was just see a vision of the angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth and back up to heaven. That's all it took for Jacob, because his was not a self-reliant loneliness. But Elijah had to have a regular convulsion in his soul to shake him out of his loneliness. And so that's the price a person pays when they grit their teeth and they just make up their mind, I'm not going to move it. And as the British would say, with a stiff upper lip, they just see it through. That's all right. Until that self-reliance cracks. And great is the depression of a person who has that particular characteristic. Now there's a second kind of loneliness, not from the lack of courage, but because of the sensibilities the person possesses that makes them need sympathy. Jesus Christ was that kind of person. Jesus Christ was not the iron will commander type. Jesus Christ was not the unflinching surgeon type. Jesus Christ was not the unshirking politician type. Jesus Christ was a very sensible person. Jesus Christ had very tender emotions. He surrounds himself with a tender person by the name of John. He lets women minister unto him. He doesn't even want to pray alone. This is a mark of a very highly sensitive person. That is the person that needs sympathy. That is the person that must touch the flesh. That is the person that must hear somebody say, I love you. That is the person that needs human companionship. And the tragedy in Jesus' case, because he was so lofty and so superior, people did not give him the very thing he needed most, sympathy. And that was the trial. That was the cross to the Son of God. Now, what is your loneliness today? Is yours because you need sympathy? Do you need somebody to say, hey, brother, I'm praying for you? Do you need somebody to say, friend, I love you, I'm interested in you? Are your sensibilities so tender that that is your loneliness? That is the hardest loneliness of any there is to bear. Much harder than the man who simply relies upon himself. The man who is independent of the emotions of others. Whether people say anything or don't say anything, it does not stop him. He does it anyway. He plunges headlong. He says there's work to be done. There's a task to be fulfilled. And he moves in that self-reliance. But then there are others who must have that sympathy, that warmth, that reassurance, that reaffirmation that they're somebody. For as the old song went a number of years ago, you ain't nobody until somebody loves you. There are people like that. Most people are that way. Unless somebody loves them, they are nobodies. And if you want a person to feel he's a nothing, then let him feel you don't love him, that you don't care for him. Friend, this is a cross many of God's people have to bear. So what do you do about this? How do you cope with this kind of loneliness? Well, first of all, you cope with it by being friendly. The Bible said he that would have friends must show himself friendly, or you must be a friend to somebody else. You can't expect people to be your friends if you're not their friends. They tell us that most people do not have many close friends. But friend, the longer I live, the more I see the need of friends. If you don't have friends, you have nothing. Right. Minister friend of mine, Brother Stewart in Fort Worth, Texas, Carl Stewart, was telling me of a dream he had one night. He said in a dream, an old man was talking to him. And an old man said, the only thing an old man has is the memory of his friends. And if you want then this loneliness to evaporate, then be friendly to people. Be a blessing to others, and they in turn will be a blessing to you. God said to Abraham, be thou a blessing. He said, I'm going to bless you, and you be a blessing. Many people want a blessing themselves, but they don't want to bless others. If God blesses you, then you bless somebody else. And if you bless somebody else, it's going to lift you up out of the doldrums into which you have fallen. This isolation of spirit can be greatly curtailed, and you brought out of it if you will love people and be friendly and plunge yourself into their needs rather than those of your own. It's loneliness with which you can cope. Now there's a third kind of loneliness, and it's the loneliness, and I don't want to sound repetitious or redundant, but it's the loneliness of standing alone. Now this is a different type. A man that stands alone is a man that is against the world if necessary. He makes up his mind. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. God wants me to do it, so I shall do it. And I thank God for men of this stripe. We respect men of this stripe who simply believe if God called them to do it, it can and it will be done. Elijah is a case in point. As I said previously, he stands on Mount Carmel. He said, you've been limping along between two opinions. If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. But make up your mind. Quit sitting on the fence. And he called the prophets of Baal and he challenged them and he took on the whole nation and stood there alone without any fear whatsoever because he learned to be a man that stood alone. There's an old song that says, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. That's hard for some of us to do. Many people find it very difficult to stand alone. Now, if they've got a few to stand with them, they can do that. And God understands that. All people in his kingdom don't stand alone. There are some people that have to have other Christians with them, and they stand together. But then there are other Christians who can stand alone. And that may be the loneliness your heavenly Father has assigned you to just stand there like the children of Israel and say, we're not even careful to answer you in this matter. We haven't spent 4 days trying to figure out how we're going to give you an answer. We haven't thought. We've got to be so diplomatic. When we answer the king, they said, whatever blurts out, so be it. We are not even careful, even think about it. We will not bow down unto this image. And they said, the Lord God will deliver us. He's able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But if for some reason he doesn't deliver us, we'll still not bow down to that image. Brother, that's standing alone. When you make up your mind, whatever others do, you are going to stand for Jesus. There's a loneliness in that, and there's a price to be paid. But God will honor you, friend, if you'll stand alone. That may be some of your loneliness right now. You're the only member in your family saved. Your husband is not saved. Or your wife is not saved. Your mother and your father aren't saved. Or your sons and your daughters aren't saved. You're standing alone. They mock you. They call you Holy Joe. They think you're crazy. But don't worry about it. Jesus had those problems. His brothers thought he was crazy as well. They said, well, no man. Why, we don't understand. If you want to have a great minister, why are you trying to keep it in secret? Why don't you go public? And because he wouldn't go public, they thought that he was insane. Even the brothers of Jesus thought he was insane. But thank God we have a letter from one of them. His name is James. Hallelujah. He got straightened out after the resurrection, got saved, and came a bishop in the church of his brother. Hallelujah. So you just keep standing alone. You do the thing that's right, and God will honor you for it. Now the fourth loneliness is the loneliness of sorrow. It has been said by Frederick Lawrence in his work, Heartthrob. He said, joy is a partnership, grief weeps alone. Many guests had Cana, Gethsemane had won. That's true, friends. Joy and Cana and the wedding had many guests. Gethsemane had only one. And so you see, your grief weeps alone. And that's what makes the loneliness of sorrow so hard to bear. We have to go it alone. And then the enemy compounds the problem by saying, you're the only person going through this. And we forget what James said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see, we have a tendency to forget that. We think we're the only ones who are experiencing sorrow. And we forget our brothers and our sisters are going through the same thing. But sorrow is real. But how do you cope with it? You say, Pastor, it's real and it's hard to bear. I know it's hard to bear. I was writing my dear friend John Ashcroft, Governor of Missouri, a few days ago in the loss of his sainted mother, Sister Ashcroft. And I said, John, I recognize that it's awfully hard. Words seem so inadequate when weighed against a loss so great. Nevertheless, I said, the great Emmanuel, God with us, will fill that aching void in your heart. Listen, it does seem as if that sorrow will never vanish. It does seem as if it will just never depart. But I thank God, the man of sorrows can identify with you. He went through the same thing. They call him the man of sorrows, and he was well named. Jesus Christ was not a happy Joe. Jesus Christ was not a backslapper. Jesus Christ wouldn't understand some of these positive thinking things that go on. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, rejoiced only one time. It's recorded. He was a man of sorrows. Jesus knew what weeping was. Jesus knew little what laughter was. Jesus Christ came into the world to die. The shadow of the cross was everywhere he turned. This idea of picturing Jesus as a hail fella, well met, your average good time Joe, is baloney. Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, they pummeled him. They beat him. They attacked him until the Bible said his visions were so marred that he no longer looked like a human being from the beatings they gave him. I used to wonder why in this world the disciples on the road to Emmaus never recognized the Lord. Now I know why. The last time they remembered looking at him, it looked like a raw beefsteak. But now in his resurrection body, every scar, every scratch, every cut, every wound is removed forever. The only wounds he had and the only wounds he'll ever had are the scars of the nails in his hand and his feet. Oh yes, you say you're in sorrow? Then go to the man of sorrows. He understands. He can identify with you as nobody else can. Then the second way to cope with sorrow is not only go to the man of sorrows, but try to be a blessing and get your mind on other people's sorrows. And it's amazing how you will lose your own in doing so. I like those lines that read, now they're all gone away. They are buried in the sea, and only the sorrows of others cast its shadow over me. You see, when you get involved in the sorrows of others, then your own will be buried in the sea. And the only shadow you will have will be no longer your own sorrow, but the shadow that's cast over you because you're trying to help somebody in their sorrow. The best way to get over your own is to help somebody in his. And then if you are a blessing to others, God in turn shall be a blessing unto you. Hallelujah. I'm glad, child of God, there is a healing balm in Gilead this morning. And I'm glad you can be healed by the divine power of God. I want to tell you there's healing in the Word of God. There's healing in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If this word can't heal you, if the anointing of God's Spirit cannot heal you, you shall never be healed. There is no healing outside the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministers the healing person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through the Word and by the operation of the Spirit, He will heal your loneliness of sorrow. Then there's a fifth kind of loneliness, namely the loneliness of temptation. Temptation is bad enough in itself, but the thing that adds to its power is normally we have to face it alone. All the major trials of the Son of God that are recorded, He faced alone. In the desert, the devil comes, if thou be the Son of God. In Gethsemane, Father, I could pray, let this cup pass from me. If it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He had told them, and he didn't request much. He said, what? Would you just watch with me 1 hour? That's all he requested. All he said, just would you give me 1 hour? What an opportunity. They let slip past them forever. All of history will never rectify that. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he needed them, they let him down. And you will remember, after he had gone through that ordeal of Gethsemane, he came and he saw them sleeping. And what did he say? He said, sleep on now. In other words, you're sleeping can no longer hurt me. Your wakefulness can no longer help me. You have missed it forever. And there in the agony of Gethsemane, in the temptation to give up his role as your Savior and mine, Jesus Christ tread the winepress alone. Alone. What a record. Standing before Pilate, he stood there in that great trial alone. Hear your pastor. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. All the apostles deserted him. In Pilate's hall, he stood alone. And finally on that cross, when he says, at least I have my Father, but from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when God made him your sin and mine, when every rotten, filthy, devilish sin you and I have ever committed, he became that thing. When God turned his face and turned his back on his Son and forsook his Son, of all people to forsake him, God the Father. And out of the throes and the agony, we hear him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said it, and he cried out alone. Nobody was there to stand with him. You tell me he doesn't understand your problem today. You tell me he doesn't understand your temptation. His temptations, his trials were done when he was alone. And in the loneliness of your temptation, in the privacy of your spirit when hell comes against you, just remember, there's one who knows what it means to be tempted when you are alone. And he said, I will never leave you alone. He said, I was left alone, but I'm not going to do to you what you've done for me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or literally, I will never leave you in the lurch. Hallelujah. He'll never leave you in the lurch. His temptation was alone. Would you consider with me the loneliness of sin? Sin is a lonely business, friend. Sin will separate you from God. Now, many Christians' loneliness has nothing to do with sin. But there are people whose loneliness is directly attributable to sin. Sin will separate you from your God. God said, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Sin is the most lonely business in this universe. If you doubt that, ask David. Ask David how lonely you are when your loneliness has been brought on by sin. Ask David how it feels to stand there shorn of any respect. I used to wonder why Ahithophel turned on David. You know, you read in the Bible about Ahithophel who went over to the side of Absalom. And the psalmist said, my own familiar friend, mine acquaintance, he said, we took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in company. And David said, if it had been an enemy, he said, I could have borne that because I wouldn't have expected any more. But thou, my familiar, my friend, who I used to go to the house of God with, Ahithophel, you've turned against me. I used to wonder why that was until I realized Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba, whom David had seduced. Little wonder Ahithophel turned against David. Little wonder. And I used to wonder something else. I used to wonder why the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff of Israel, Joab, had such power over David. You remember when Absalom was slain, David was weeping because his son had died, and Joab said, listen, if you don't stop that weeping, you're going to have the biggest rebellion on your hand, and all the evil things that have come upon you are going to be a drop in the bucket is what's going to happen now. Now, you don't talk to your commander-in-chief that way. Joab did. You know why? Because in Joab's pocket, he had a letter edged in black. And in that letter were these words, set Uriah in the front of the battle that he may be smitten and die. Joab held blackmail power over David. If you doubt sin will make you lonely, ask David, friend. He'll be glad to set you straight. If you doubt sin will make you lonely, ask Simon Peter. When he denied his Lord. Can you imagine the utter agony that entered Peter's heart when he did that? Because you see, he felt he would never have an opportunity to redeem himself. But thank God the resurrection took care of all of that. But oh, the agony that flooded the soul of Peter. And that's why Jesus, when he speaks to Mary Magdalene, says, go tell my disciples, that's just collective, that's a class of men, but here the personal word, and Peter. Oh, Jesus knew how Peter would feel. Jesus knew the loneliness that sin had brought upon Peter. Jesus knew that Peter wondered, is there ever any hope for me? So he said, go tell my disciples, and Peter. Ah, friend, for you who are lonely because of sin, the gospel is still available today. If you doubt sin is a lonely business, ask Judas. The Bible said, and Judas went out, and it was night. I want to tell you, friend, when you betray the Son of God, when you leave Jesus' presence, when you mock everything God's Son has ever done for you, then it is night. It is dark. It is pitch dark when you leave the presence of Jesus Christ. Sin is a lonely business. So how do you cope then with the loneliness brought on by sin? You do it, number one, by repenting of that sin. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you do it, number two, by believing God when he said, if you will repent, he will forgive you of your sins. He'll dismiss those sins that brought on your loneliness. In his book, My Shadow Ran Fast, Bill Sands tells of the time he was a prisoner in California in San Quentin, where the legendary Warden Duffy was in control. And Bill Sands was ushered into Warden Duffy's presence one day, and the old hardened warden looked at Bill Sands. Now he said, Bill, there are two ways a man can leave San Quentin. He can walk out, or he can go out feet first in a box. There are only two ways. Now you make up your mind which of the two you want. Upon hearing that, Bill Sands, that incorrigible prisoner, looked at that rough, tough warden and he said, who cares? Warden Duffy replied, Bill, I do. And Bill Sands said, when he heard that tough warden say, Bill, I do, it changed my life. You may be saying today, who cares? Who cares about me? I've sinned, but who cares? God doesn't care. Nobody cares. Jesus Christ looks at you, friend, today, and he says, I do. He cares. And if he cares, that's all that really matters. Let him remove the loneliness of your sin. Loneliness is a solemn business, but the man of sorrows is still in control. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and while the Spirit of God is speaking in the solemnity of these moments, I'm wondering today how many of you, by the uplifted hand, will say, Pastor Brown, I'm here today and I'm lonely and I need Jesus to minister to me so that I may be able to cope with it. First of all, you who are lonely because of your own fault, because of your sins, which have separated you from your God, and you recognize your sins have brought this loneliness upon you, and you'd like for Jesus Christ, who cares for you, to help you today. You'd like the sin to be removed. You'd like to be right with God. You'd like to know that Jesus Christ has taken your sins away. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. And you'd like to leave this service the happiest person in New Orleans, Louisiana. Would you lift your hand and by doing so, say, Pastor Brown, pray for me. I'm a sinner without God, headed for hell, but I want to turn around. I want Jesus to take my sins away. I want deliverance from this loneliness, this guilt, because of sin. Remember me in prayer. Would you slip up your hands all over this sanctuary, right up and right back down. God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. Are there others? God bless you. God bless you. How many more? You'll say, I'm lonely, I'm sinful, I'm away from God, I'm a sinner, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a child of God, but I want to go to heaven. I want to be a child of God. I want Christ to come in my life. How many more of you by the uplifted hand will say, include me in that prayer as well? Up in the balcony, on the main floor, how many more will say, pray for me? I likewise need the Son of God. Are there others? Yes, God bless you, sir. Over to my right, near the back. I see your hand. Thank you kindly. Are there others? While the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. By the uplifted hand, you'll say, pray for me. All right, listen to me carefully. Now, how many of you will say, Pastor Brown, I am saved, but I'm lonely. I'm lonely. I'm in the loneliness of sorrow. I'm in the loneliness of temptation. I'm in the loneliness of isolation of spirit. I'm standing alone, and the pressure seems so hard to bear. And I need God's help today. I need Him to cure me. I need Him to help me, as you've suggested these ways, to cope with my loneliness. But I need Him to help me to actually do that. Pray for me today. All over, would you slip up your hands, please? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed as you stand. Hear the pastor this morning. You friends who lifted your hands, signifying that you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you're not prepared to meet God, that you're not a Christian, that you're not a child of God, but you would like to be. You're tired of the loneliness brought upon you because of your sins. And you want to leave that burden. You want that guilt to be lifted. You want to leave this building, the happiest person in New Orleans. I'm going to ask you to be the first to come and stand to my left. We're going to lead you in a simple sinner's prayer. And I'll guarantee you, Christ will take away every sin you've ever committed. He will come in your life and change you completely. All of you that lifted your hands, you want your sins forgiven. You want to accept Christ. You want that loneliness to be removed. Would you come right now and stand at God's altar? Just move out right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.